As you're being situated, would you turn with me to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. We're going to briefly look at the entire book, just a simple overview. And we're going to look at the book from this perspective, what Jonah's circumstances were telling him. It's a great account. It's a true account. Most of us have never been close to a fish big enough to swallow a man, but that doesn't mean they're not out there, and it doesn't mean that God can't command them to do things that we can't imagine. God is able to do anything. It could have been a 5-pound largemouth bass that God used, because he could shrink a person to fit in there or enlarge the fish to accommodate a man. The how he did it isn't important. The what he was doing is what's important. So when you come to the book of Jonah, think in your mind that God is straightening out the way that Jonah was thinking about him. So basically, Jonah was operating on a set of premises in which he was completely misunderstanding who God was and how God deals with mankind. And so as God was commanding Jonah to be involved in an evangelistic outreach, God was training Jonah specifically for an enrichment in his own life. Jonah needed to have a higher view of God, and the people of Nineveh needed to follow up obediently on the view of God that God would give them through the preaching of Jonah. It's a little odd that this is going on. Nineveh is our modern day Mosul. You heard a lot about Mosul when the Iraq war was going on, but that is Nineveh. Still exists, has a different name, but you can see the types of the nest of Satan that has been involved in that area for a long time. And God desired to work with them. In the Old Testament, we normally see God working with his people Israel. But in this case, we see him working with Gentiles, Arabs, as we would know it. Those who were very misguided in their understanding of what was spiritual, religious. And God was wanting to reach out to them because he has compassion on all and will save all who call on him out of a pure heart. And so this is the background for Jonah. Just a guy called by God to go and share God's message with a town, 120,000. What do we have around here that's about that size? I don't know the sizes of the towns around us. How big's Madison? 180? 250? 300? Do I have 4? Do I have 400? Who knows? 120,000 people. God calls them souls. 120,000 souls. And much cattle. The real key for understanding Jonah is the last verse in the book. So look at chapter 4 and look at the last verse. Jonah's really upset with God for being God. Seems odd, but can't all of us kind of get our back up when God conducts himself as God? John mentioned this morning about mother's prayers. More than one mother's prayer has been answered in a way that she wasn't praying for. But God is God. We need to let God be God. And everyone else just keep silent. It would be really nice if our leaders in our country would stop thinking themselves to be God and would bow their knee to God and confess Jesus' name as Lord. When the wicked reign, people groan. But when the righteous reign, people rejoice. And so we pray that those around us would get the right view of God. And this is what's happening with Jonah. Notice what it says. This is God speaking, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, it's the word soul, who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And so we need to learn how to let God be God, regardless if he meets our expectation or not. The real test for a worshiper of God is when he conducts himself in a way that causes us to have to question if he's really being loving to me, and we still worship him with our whole heart. This is Job's dilemma. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. When God is God and doesn't meet our expectation, it's the perfect place to worship him in spirit and truth and give him the honor he deserves. Not when things are going well, but when things aren't well, but he is still God. We honor him. And this is Jonah's dilemma. Do I want to worship God and serve him on the basis of who he is or what I would like him to be? And that's the struggle we all face this morning when we come here. Do I want to worship God openly on the basis of who he is or what I want him to be? And so we open our hearts to worship him as he is, whatever that means for us. Here's the first lesson that Jonah learned about God from his circumstances. He learned what direction he was heading in his relationship with God. Now, there's an important point here to make. Most of the time, when we look at our circumstances, we think it's God's fault. But God is not the topic right now. The topic is Jonah and the circumstances which he has made for himself. In Jonah's mind, he's leaving God behind. Because in the figment of his imagination, God was localized. He was a geographic God, much like the Egyptians had Ra, the sun god, or other countries had Baal or Ashtoreth or others. Jonah thought God was a geographic God that just conducted his business within the confines of the nation of Israel. And so for him to turn and go west, he was getting away from God. In his mind, he was leaving God behind. So Jonah was making his own circumstances. He also thought God was an ethnic God, that God just liked the Israelites and didn't like anybody else. And that meant God was constantly in competition with other gods from other ethnic groups that trusted their gods. They were idols, but their gods. And so God was always in conflict. He couldn't really conquer anything else because he was an ethnic God. Sometimes we can do that. We think God is a Republican. He isn't. He also isn't a Democrat. He also isn't an independent. He is above all of those monikers that we might give. God is God. And then there's the rest of us. Jonah would like to stand on the stern of the boat, look east, and say bye-bye to God. His circumstances that he had made was proof to himself the direction he was heading from God. We can do exactly the same thing. We can make choices which plot a direction that is away from God, and the circumstances that we experience are the proof of what direction we're heading. I can get up, I can go through my day, and within a couple of hours, I can hit circumstances which I have produced, and I can become frustrated, I can become angry, I can become ill-tempered, I can become short with people around me because of a direction which I have chosen. God's not done anything. I chose it. This was what Jonah was doing. He was making his choices, and then he was trying to wrap God inside that in his own imagination. Sometimes, like him, we can get upset because when God acts outside our construction, our construct, we get mad at him that he's doing something wrong, when actually we've done it to ourselves. Anybody getting this? You've done it. You may have done it this morning. And we need to learn from Jonah. When we see the circumstances around us begin to change against us, it may not have anything to do with what God did, but rather what we have done. And we got to get that straight. Because we can blame God for something we did, and we'll be the ones that suffer for it. Verse number 3 says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Like that's possible. "He went down to Joppa and found..." He was looking for a ship going to Tarshish. Oh, and look at this. "He paid the fare. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Now, Tarshish is just to the northwest of the Rock of Gibraltar. So right where the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea is, not far from Spain, you go around the Rock of Gibraltar, turn right, there's a little inlet right there, and Tarshish is right there. So he hoped to get on the other side of the mountain, well, it's not a mountain, but a bluff, get down in a little nice little pond, and now I can hide from God. And he was the one doing it. And God is watching him do it until things begin to change. His circumstances could affirm for him how far he was from God. You ever get up in the morning and you try to pray and it seems like God is so distant? But that's on you. It's not on God. God said through Paul to the Athenians, He is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. If you feel far from God, it's because you're moving, not God. It's because you're doing something that makes your heart feel like you're far from God. He hasn't moved anywhere. And we're really glad that he hasn't moved anywhere, right? Because shortly, we're going to need prayer. And we need to humble ourselves to him. Our distance from God is our doing. You say, well, how can there be distance? Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. To the Ephesians, the Lord said, you have lost your first love. You know how to discern error from Scripture like that, but you've lost your first love. Remember how far you have fallen. We can put distance between us and God. It's on us. It's our hearts that turn away. It's us who push him away. And it's not his fault when things don't go the way we think they should. It's on us. Third thing, Jonah's circumstances reminded him of the determination God was willing to exert to bring him back. I don't know if you've ever read the poem, The Hound of Heaven. It's worth a read. Just Google that. You'll find it and read that. It's kind of tough to wade through in places, but it has a really good theme that God pursues us. And especially in Jesus, he will exert whatever effort is necessary to get you to turn around. Now, he doesn't force us to, but he will exert pressure to get you to turn around, just like he did with Jonah. But the Lord hurled, verse 4, a great wind upon the sea. Now, it's one thing for the wind to start blowing because of the way it's created. Cold front comes through, warm front, they clash, a wind. It's another thing for God to hurl a wind at you. There's something you can't catch. Like he has stored up 100-pound hailstones to throw just before the return of Jesus. God is too big to contain. He's not trying to scare us because he doesn't need to do that. He just is scary sometimes. He hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Imagine that. So the captain came and said to him, what are you doing? What do you mean, you sleeper? You slacker? Get up. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they began to try to figure out who the problem child was. It's sort of like Charlie Brown talking to Lucy after a baseball game. The score was 100-0. Charlie Brown looks at Lucy and says, we have met the enemy and he is us. We just need to be really humble like Josiah read. And realize the enemy isn't God. The enemy's us. The way we think, the way we feel, the way we react. And we need to be humble and come to God who can hurl wind at the sea and say, God, you're not like me. And I don't want you to be a God that I can imagine because that makes you too small. Makes you too irrational. Makes you too easy to control. I need you to be you. And I want to worship and serve you as you are. God is willing to do anything to bring you to Him. Even die. God would rather die than see you go to hell. And He's the only one that can do both and make it work. Isn't He worth worshiping? Isn't He worth giving up that thing that you're hanging on to try to make your life better, when all the while the thing that you need for life is God? Not that thing in a can. Not that thing on television. Not that thing next door. Not that thing at the bank. You need God in Jesus. Finally, Jonah learned from his circumstances the decision necessary in order to be drawn back. We don't come to that point of decision and say, oops. Oops is not a spiritual response to who God is. Let's read a spiritual response. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight. Yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to You, into Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And with that, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is repentance. We come with words to God that are consistent with a humble heart, that knows who God is, knows who we are, and knows the only person that stands between us is Jesus, our only hope. And when we turn in humble submission, in faith in Jesus to God, and say, oh my God, please forgive me. He forgives, rescues, redeems, and recommissions. He puts you back to the work. Just look at the story Jonah has to tell. When he talks about a personal watercraft, he's not talking about Skidoo. He's talking about Leviathan. Can you imagine what that ride was like? I wouldn't have to be in the belly of a fish very long to say I don't like the accommodations. God, get me out of here. God says, well, what's on your mind? It'd be like me after I've really, really made Shirley angry. I really made, and just cause. You know, gals, it's okay to get angry with us sometimes. We're all still little boys somewhat inside, and we do stupid stuff. We say stupid things. We do stupid things. And there's times you need to be angry with us. And I've made her really angry. And I come to her and said, yeah, I was a dope. What's for supper? Nobody's going to accept that. No, I come with words which show a repentant heart. That I realize what's been going on. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I talk with her about the things I know I've done. And I want to get that right. I've tried the other way. Honey, I'm sorry. It doesn't take much to say that. Honey, I'm sorry. Four words. One's a contraction. And I usually get back the same response. Just two words. You gals know what it is. For what? See, you want to know if I know what I've done wrong. Because if I don't know what I've done wrong and I'm willing to confess what I did wrong, what's I did wrong is still wrong. There's nothing right yet. But if I'm willing to talk about what I did wrong, she is willing to forgive. Never found my wife unwilling to forgive. True humility and repentance. It's interesting. We slide over 1 John 1:9 so easily. But if we confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just. We like that part. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you know what the word confess is in our language? Anybody know offhand? The original text, the original word. Here it is. Homiletics. Anybody know what homiletics is? Well, it's what a preacher does in order to try to figure out what it is that God wants to say from that text to his people on that particular day. The truth doesn't change. The application can. But homiletics is the process through which you go to study. That's hermeneutics. That's the science of it. To get to homiletics in order to come up with a way of saying it. That's what this is. These points are a homiletical expression. When you confess your sin, do you go through that process? That you actually think through what you did, why you did it, what it means to the one that you did it, so that you could preach that. You've got it down. We don't look at confession that way. What we do is this: Lord, forgive me of my sins, and we're off to do it again. It's no wonder we don't change. That there's no power over sin because we never really deal with it. We just mask it. We go to the great physician and ask for an aspirin. We don't go to the great physician and ask him to do surgery and cut it out. Maybe you've heard the story before. Small Bible study group praying every week. A young guy joined the Bible study group. He was sitting next, almost always sitting next to a 90-year-old woman. They would go around and pray, and every time it came to him, he would say the same thing. Sometimes we kind of say the same prayer over and over. Anybody do that? You always say it the same way, you know? We tend to start our prayers the same way. I can usually get the greeting that a person gives to God, and I can tell you, if you wrote it out for me, I could tell you who prayed that. You know, we saw Steve yesterday. He always started his prayers the same way. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just that's the way we recognize each other. So he always prayed when it came around to him, Lord, clean the cobwebs of sin out of my life. This went on for weeks. You know how when you get a little bit older, you just don't really don't care what people think of you and you'll just spit it out? You know, it's a good thing that I'm not going to be here too much longer. I break things. I might tell you what I really think. You just imagine what I think. No, I'm not going to be like that. So it went on, and one night, the 90-year-old woman had had enough. And he prayed, "Oh Lord," again, "Oh Lord, clean the cobwebs of sin out of my life." When it came to her, she said, "Lord, I do not want you to answer that boy's prayer. I do not want you to clean the cobwebs of sin out of his life. I want you to kill the spider." We need to kill a few rodents. And saying to God, "Please forgive me of my sin," that's okay. But that doesn't kill anything. When you have to talk to him about the very thing you did and why you did it, what you were really searching for in replacement of him and in denial of the holy work that Jesus did, now you're dealing with it. And you might have to talk to somebody else about it and get some help. And not try and hold it to yourself and say, "Oh, no, I can overcome that." No, you can't. We aren't made to be all-powerful. That's God's job. We have been invited into his presence because of Jesus Christ, so the all-powerful God can cleanse us. We don't cleanse ourselves to impress him. He's beyond that. And so we come just like Jonah did. "God, I have so misunderstood who you are. I have treated you as if you were my personal genie. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I can't believe it. It's worse than I ever could have imagined. How could you ever tolerate me?" But in Jesus, I ask you for your forgiveness. I ask for your empowerment to think right and to overcome. And if you would send somebody to me to help me overcome, I'll be glad to walk with them through it. Few of us are humble enough to do that. But when you do that, strength comes. 1984, Shirley and I went to a conference, and we were sitting listening to one presenter, and they suggested that one of the ways to deal with any form of bitterness is to go to the person who offended you and to ask them for forgiveness. Now, he had my attention at that point. Now, wait a minute. The reason I have broken fellowship with that person is because of what they did, not because of what I did. And then he said, "Few people in a conflict cannot find at least 10% of their part in the broken relationship." So he says, "Look for your part, go and ask forgiveness for that, and let God work." I did that to three people. I decided, okay, I'm going to do that by faith. My dad, my brother, and Shirley's dad. Interesting thing happened when I sat them down, got them alone, sat them down, and said, "You know, I've held on to something to this point in my life, and I'm not going to hold on to it any longer." It was interesting. My dad didn't even remember the incident. And I'd made it this huge thing. You know, he had to know. Why hasn't he dealt with it? But it wasn't a huge thing to him. Shirley helped me see that. I told her what happened, and she wasn't moved to compassion and tears for me. And, "Oh, take my side, and oh, we need to get this." So, well, that wasn't the response I was looking for. But I was talking to my dad, and I said it to him, and he said, "I don't remember." And I said, "I want to ask your forgiveness for holding something you don't even remember against you." The very next thing that happened, in all three cases, my dad, my brother, and Shirley's dad, they began to confess sin. Just an unreal, surreal, you would say, experience. And I'm sitting there listening to them confess sin that had nothing to do with what I was talking about. But there was a freedom for the Holy Spirit to direct what went on and for healing to occur that I could not have imagined. I was just hoping that I would feel better. But see, that's not what God had in mind. God wasn't interested in my feeling better. He was interested in things being better. And the only way that can happen is when it's brought to Jesus and Jesus starts healing. And this is what Jonah's doing. Jonah's saying, I got to do some business. And it's on me. It's not on that rotten husband of mine. It's not on my parents who didn't even understand me. It's not on my wife, though I'd like it to be. It's on me. It's not on my parishioners. You know, I've heard preachers say, if it wasn't for my people, I could be a good preacher. Well, if you didn't have any people, who are you going to preach to them? Rats? We want to think that, but that's not the way God thinks. God says, I want you to think about me in your trauma. Think about me. Think about that. Think about what Jesus endured. We are, as we were instructed in reading this morning, our attitude, it's actually a word which means the way you think. Let the way you think be like Jesus. The moment the first scourge hit my back, I would have had the thought, Lord, send the angels. We're going to start over. You guys wouldn't stand a chance. But I'm not Jesus. That's the reason he is. And we come to him as he freely stretches out his hands. Just like he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a people who are going in a way they should not go. And this morning, his hands are out again. If you're willing just to be humble, he's not here to hurt us. He's here to help us. And he wants us to confess our greatest need so he can supply his healing power. Who would like to have some today?